So in that spirit, I'm so thankful to you, Dan, for bringing us into the future with technology. So in that spirit, if you'd like to hear this merit message, scan the QR code, and maybe we'll do that. No, I guess that probably won't work. We are just about done with Ephesians, and I am sorry to see it come to an end. It's been a wonderful journey, really, through the book. And it's been wonderful to just watch the progression of, you know, there's two major parts of Ephesians, and the first three chapters, Paul is talking to us about our relationship with God and the things in the heavenlies. And then in the second part, the last three chapters, he's talking about, okay, how, because we are in this situation with God and with each other, now how do we live that out? And it's been wonderful. We've seen in chapter one how we're blessed with every spiritual blessing. We're adopted, we're redeemed, we're forgiven, we're lavished with grace and with inheritance. We were once dead, but now alive. We see in chapter two, we're sealed with him by the Holy Spirit. Jews, Gentiles, built into a holy temple with Christ. And the mystery of the church, Jews and Gentiles, we see in chapter three, Jews and Gentiles and Jesus, fellow heirs, fellow members in the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ. And it was just wonderful to come to these realizations. And then starting in chapter 4, he calls us to therefore walk in a manner worthy of these gifts, of these accomplishments of Christ within us. Walk in a manner worthy. Walk in unity of spirit. The same spirit who gives us gifts that are for the helping of each other. Spiritual gifts to help each other. What a concept. And to help each other to do what? To grow up in faith and maturity. To live righteous and holy lives. To help us not grieve or quench the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 5, he urged us to walk in the light and not partake of all those things of darkness that he mentioned. And he comes to verse 18. In chapter 5, and maybe just look at that for a moment. And he says this, and do not get drunk with wine. Okay, that's always good advice, for that is dissipation. But then he says something out of this world, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, we've got a lot to cover this morning, so I'm only going to touch on this. And we could talk about it afterwards if you have questions. But here is what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit in 30 seconds. This is where the indwelling Holy Spirit empowers a believer to be like Jesus and obey him. How does that work? Well, he's already inside us, and he's prompting us. He's encouraging us. He's convicting us. He's leading us. He's helping us to understand Scripture. He's pointing out different jobs that need to be done, different people that need to be spoken to. He's inside. He's doing that inside of you right now. And our job is to follow his promptings and to listen for his voice. That's the Christian life. And that leads to spirit-filled individuals in every major stage of life. That's what we've been going through here in chapter 5 and now in chapter 6, the major stages of life. personally. We're to sing to each other. We're to be joyful and hopeful and encouraging and thankful. Don't you want to be around people like that? We're to be subject to each other, all of us. Jeremy spoke last 2 weeks ago on spirit-filled marriages, husbands and wives submitting to each other within their roles. Why? Because that's best for the husband and wife. But even more important, it shows this fantastic picture of Christ and his church. It's to be this beautiful picture of how Christ loves his church, how his church loves and adores Christ. It's not a comprehensive how-to on marriage, and neither will this morning be comprehensive how-to manuals on children, child raising, or parenting, or employment, or being a boss. But Paul is taking the succinct, concise kernels of truth that are absolutely essential for these areas of life, and he's saying, here's how you do marriage. Here's how you do parenting. Here's how you do work. Now take this and live it as a spirit-filled Christian. You're not alone out there. You're not by yourself trying to figure this thing and muscle your way through life. The Spirit of God is inside of you. That's why verse 18 in chapter 5 is so otherworldly. Literally, God came as the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit has come to indwell his people. And so today we're going to look at how to be spirit-filled children and spirit-filled parents and spirit-filled slaves. This is going to be interesting. And spirit-filled masters. How we are to be empowered. We're going to start off to live as a godly family. And so let's get started. Children, verse 1. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I think it's so cool that God takes time to speak to our children. This isn't written to you, parents. It is written directly to your children who are trusting in Christ. It's also written to children who aren't trusting in Christ and encouraging them, this is the way. But for a child who is trusting in Jesus as their Savior, this is being spoken directly to you. And what is it that is on the mind of God for a child? Obey your parents. Obey your parents. It's the most important thing you can do besides trusting in Jesus. Obey your parents. This is talking about children. The word here is techna, which means offspring, and it's not talking about infants here. Infants don't have the capacity to hear instruction and obey and carry it out and be held responsible for it. It's talking about toddlers, maybe from 2 years old, 3 years old, somewhere in there. Every child's different, and upwards to the time where they're ready to move out on their own. That period of life is encompassed in this world. In this word, children. And what does it mean to obey? Well, with age-appropriate instructions, the child is to comply with the directions, the requests of the parent, and to submit to their authority, recognizing that God has given you your parents. The tense of the word, of the term here, is present and ongoing. It means obey them now, obey them tomorrow, obey them all the way through your childhood. Obey your parents. And it's spoken because God wants his children who are trusting in him to know how to please God. Now, what kind of a burden are you going to lay upon on a poor little child, 5, 6, 10, 8 years old, to please God? Obey your parents. Obey your parents. It's not complicated Christian theology. He doesn't have to go to school. But this is how to live the best life at 6 years old. It's not complicated. And he says, do this in the Lord. Obey your parents in the Lord. Children, you are not alone. God is with you, just like he is with your Christian parents, with your Christian elders, with all the Christians who are adults. Just like them, God is with you, children, who are trusting in him. And whether you understand the commandments and the instructions that are given to you, whether you understand them or not, children, obey anyway. See, there's no qualifications here. Obey your parents if they explain it properly. Obey your parents if you are in the mood. Obey your parents if they're in the right mood. No, it's easy. It's simple. Obey your parents. How do you know when you should obey your parents? When they give you instruction. Can you clean your room, please? Yes, Mom. You know what that does? That pleases the heart of God. Isn't that amazing? Did you know that this was going on in your homes as your young children are running around the house? Spiritual work, spiritual life happening in the Lord. It pleases the Lord. And why? Why should the child do this? Well, yes, it's in the Lord. It pleases the Lord. But, you know, really, why? Well, God doesn't leave the child hanging. He gives a very simple instruction, obey your parents. He gives a very simple reason, because it's right. Because it's right. And, you know, we can hear in the background, why? Why? And that's not the child. Sometimes that's the parents. Because God said so. You know, if it's me and I tell my children, I have said because I said so. And there were times where that was necessary. There was times of emergency, times of crisis, and times where there's no time for discussion. You just need to do it, trust that I know what I'm doing. But most of the time, we should try and explain as we go what we're doing. But there are times. And God says this is one of those times because I said so, because it reflects God's character. When a child obeys his parents, there's a picture there of a Christian obeying his God. It reflects that relationship. Remember that Jesus, the Son, desires always to do his Father's will in heaven. And this becomes a child's testimony. Another reason is because of the child's problem. Do you know what the child's problem is? The child's problem is found in Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. Foolishness. It's another word for sin, but it's not so devastating. And it's understandable because the child hasn't lived long enough to really become a criminal yet. Hopefully. And it's understandable when children, you know, they're running around. I love watching the children run around as long as they're not getting hurt. And, you know, they're having fun and they run up here and you, You know, I remember when I did it myself, and I used to run around. But then you go up into the balcony, and you're starting to deal with gravity issues, and they don't always understand, and their experience level isn't what it needs to be. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. And what's the other reason that God says this is right? Because it works. His commands work. His ways work. Because the verse goes on to say, the rod of discipline will remove it far from him. And we'll talk more about that later. Another reason, because there are dire consequences if children don't obey. I don't think we have to go far in our thoughts to realize that. It's children who don't obey, it's destructive to families. It's also destructive to society. I don't think you have to spend long in the news to find and see examples of that. It leads to all the corruptive behavior that Paul warns us about in chapter 5, verses 3 to 12. Immorality, filthiness, greed, covetousness, idolatry, drunkenness. The child has a sinful heart. Sin is sin. Sin includes all the capacity from disobedience to Hitler. Yes, they look innocent, cherubic, beautiful, wonderful. But there's a sinful heart. And that heart, the main job of a parent is to reach that child's heart and lead that heart to a forgiving Savior, to first realize that they are a sinner and that they're in need of a Savior. Fifth reason why this is right is because the world hates your children. I have never seen the world in such a state as it is today regarding children. Things that I would have said to you 15 years ago, no way. Way. We don't have time to go into all of that, but the world hates your children. And the children, they're okay if you want them. Otherwise, you know, take care of it before they're born. Get rid of them. If you miss that, medicate them. Get them so that you can control them outwardly. They're not concerned about the heart. They're not concerned about a relationship with God. Medicate them, mutilate them, pervert them, teach them to hate God. Teach them that what God says is good is bad. And what God says is bad is good. That's the world. I saw a news account of 4-year-olds standing on a corner, not dressed properly to be outside. 4-year-olds cussing and striking police officers. Now, you know, at 4 years old, they go up and they go like this. And then they cuss. And the officer, you know, could easily take care of this problem, you know, but he can't. And so what's he to do? He's looking around. What is the officer looking around for? The parents. And that's a proper situation to say, where are the parents? Nowhere to be found. Even the newscaster was worried about the home situation that this child must have been raised in. I recently went to the funeral of a child of a friend, and they had raised their child in a godly home, did everything that they knew how to do. You know, sure, we all make mistakes, but they did a good job of raising their two children. He chose all the way through to reject instruction. A lot of it, anyway. He accepted some, but he never accepted the Lord Jesus. He never accepted that there's a God who needs to be an authority over him. He had no sense of restraint, no fear of authority, no recognition of danger, no thinking of the future consequence. A few weeks ago, he was found dead at age 44. He had been immoral. Many people have been affected by him, by his lack of discipline, lack of real care for others. He was a fun guy when he was around. Was it much to say, though, about where he is now? That's what we're dealing with. We're dealing with life and death. We're not dealing with, oh, you know, here's a new trick to try and use in parenting. We're dealing with life and death, both in this life and the next. And if a child does, if you cannot get a hold of a child's heart, and they are left to go out on their own, where does a sinful heart go? It seeks out other sinful hearts. It is attracted by what's in here, by what runs the person's life. That's another reason why children need to obey, because it's right. And finally, because a child, your child, belongs to God. Psalm 127, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Jesus himself in Mark 10 says, permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. They're not only important as children, they're important as examples of faith. They belong to God's. And so the encouragement here is for parents, start early. Don't wait until they're 10, 12 years old to bring down the hand of discipline, the hand of instruction, to start being concerned about their spiritual life. Now I'm going to take them to church. Start early. How do you do it? Deuteronomy 6:6, these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk to them when you sit down in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. And there's been great teaching on these verses. So I'm going to leave it at that. Teach them not to be the center of the world, but to think of others, to be helpful, to be like Jesus. Teach them to be compassionate and kind, teach them what love is and how does Jesus love us. Teach them right from wrong. That's holiness. God sees us and he is good. Let's obey what he says. You and mommy both. You and daddy both. How do we do this? How do we do this? This is a lot. You're laying on us, Gary. How do we do it? By walking in the Spirit. By listening to the still small voice. To move on. Children, again, continuing his conversation with your child. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, so that you may live long on the earth. This is the second command to children here in this verse, but it's the first command given in the Bible. These two verses are different. Verse 1 is one command. Verse 2 copies the commandment, the fifth commandment of the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. That was the commandment of the Old Testament. Honor your father and mother so that it will be well with you, you may live long on the earth. What a promise. What a command. But Paul is putting a verse before that, saying, obey your parents. This is a practical, what do I do verse for a child. When you tell a child to honor your father and mother, well, that's a little bit more abstract. Although there are concrete ways of doing that. And so Paul clarifies the first thing. You want to honor your parents? Obey. Do. Obey. And that is a way of honoring your father. This is, you know those Ten Commandments, that one commandment for the children? Here's how you do that. It's really cool what Paul's doing here. And so this is the commandment in the Ten Commandments. Honor your parents. It means, honor means to fix the value of preciousness. You know, my watch is a $20 watch out of Big Five. You know, I like it. It's useful, but it's not precious. If it breaks, I'll just go down and get another one. You know what's precious? My relationship with my wife. My relationship with my children. My relationship with you. Those are precious. And I fix my value on you by seeing the image of God on you, in you, working and being lived out. Fixing the value of preciousness. It's used in John 5:23 of honoring the Son and honoring the Father. It's the same idea. And the child, you know, we can make them obey. And that's why we have verse 1. We can make them obey, at least for a while. Because we control everything. You don't obey, you don't eat. You want that toy? Well, now that's bribery. We want to help them obey from the heart because they love us, because they love God. That's the goal. But we do hold all the cards for a while. And we want the child to grow up and live on their own, live out of the house, please. Get married, own their own home, have their own family, no longer direct obedience to parents. We want them to get through that stage of life. And there's a lot to say about those years. But we want to get them through making their own decisions. They're being responsible for their own actions, being spiritually alive. And if we could get them to that point, boy, we can just breathe a sigh of relief and say, thank you, God, for helping me, empowering me. But then what do we do with this? Honor your father and mother. See, there's no time limit here. There is a time limit on obedience because the child is only going to obey until they move out and they're on their own. But what about honoring your father and mother after that point? Does it still apply? Well, I don't see any time limit. I don't see any qualifications. Yes, it applies. There's no limit. 1 Timothy 5:4 gives us an example of that. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety, talking about the children and the grandchildren, practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of the Lord. It's one way to honor your parents. Honor continues. Maybe your parents are just fine. They're well situated. They no real needs at the time. Well, how do you honor them then? Well, you give respect for their wisdom. Ask their opinion. Be thankful for their sacrifices. Watch out for their needs as they grow older. Just be respectful. And God honors the child with the promise, it will be well with them and they will live a long life. Any parents that don't want this for their children, raise your hand. That's what I thought. Be well with them, have a long life. But we come to the question, well, what if the parents were not honorable? What if they're not worthy of a child's honor? There's been some sort of abuse, some sort of mistreatment, some sort of neglect, alcoholism. Again, there are no qualifications, and I thought long and hard about this. But this command is given to us starting at children and all the way through our adulthood. Why is that? It's irregardless of the condition of the parents, but we are to acknowledge parents are ordained by God to us. I didn't get the perfect parents. I got my parents. Praise God. I didn't have the perfect life. I got my life. It's troublesome. It's not comfortable. It hurts. Praise God. I've spoken before of my father, my personal father, biological father. And that as a young man, I held deep resentment and anger towards him. A number of reasons. But I became a Christian when I was 17, and pretty soon I wanted to live for Christ. And this seemed to be a holdback, an anchor in my Christian life. It wasn't until I was ready to let go of my anger and to whatever extent I could in my own heart forgive my father for how he was. When I came to that point and I got before the Lord, I said, I want to forgive him. Help me forgive him. You know everything that he did. You know it better than I did. But because you saved me and you call me to honor him, I want to honor you in obedience. See, it's no longer about my father. It's no longer about the things that he did that are going to hold me from following Christ. He's freed me from that. And I just could not believe, you know, I hear these stories and they're wonderful back then. Okay, that's for you. But when I forgave my dad, I cannot tell you the level of freedom that I felt to do whatever I wanted, to go wherever God called me to do whatever God called me to. I was free to live my life without this ball and chain holding me back. Because Jesus loved my dad and died on the cross to save him. I don't know if he took a hold of that salvation before he died, but God gave me several years to try and reach him. And I thank the Lord for that. Does God have anything directly to say to parents? We've been talking to the children. That's been wonderful. We got to move on. Verse 4. Fathers, Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This word fathers is the Greek is pater, something like that. Fathers, it's talking to the dad, but it also can be used for the parents. It's going to always be about the dad, but it can also include both parents. And so, moms, you're not really excluded here. You've been looking at this verse, say, okay, I can relax here. No, this is where the Greek comes in and kind of smacks us awake. And it's also used in Hebrews 11:23, talking about the parents of Moses. It's the same word, the parents of Moses. But why emphasize the father? Why not say fathers and mother? I know moms who have a temper, but fathers are picked here. Why? Because fathers are prone to be angry, to get angry quicker, to be more explosive, to do more damage. And as they represent God, the Father, in the family, this does more emotional and spiritual damage than does the mom. And so God is saying, fathers, pay attention. Moms, you're included, but I'm looking at you, fathers. You have this tendency as men. And when you misrepresent God the Father in your family to your children, you're doing damage to the child's image of God the Father. I found that to be true myself. I found myself looking at God the Father kind of like I looked at my dad, kind of distrusting. This went on for a few years. It's not comfortable. This is not the short-term anger. You know, we all get angry, you know, for a few minutes, and then we get over it, and I'm sorry, and all that. That's not the anger we're talking about. This anger that is being talked about here is long-term resentment, bitterness, an unwillingness to reconcile. It's not incidental and short-term. This is long-term, lifelong sometimes. This is where you have overstepped the bounds again and again and again till the poor child's heart is scarred. And he doesn't know what to do. How do you provoke him? Favoritism. Lack of encouragement. Verbal abuse. Name calling. Impatience. Unrealistic expectations. Comparison to siblings. Why can't you be like your sister? Not allowing for mistakes or youth. Overprotection. But let me tell you the number one reason that children are angry and are provoked is a bad marriage. Troubled marriages. Bickering every day. Lack of a godly love and respect relationship, like we heard about 2 weeks ago. Hypocrisy in the house. You're not obeying the rules of chapter 5 in the first 12 verses. How do you expect your child to obey? And it takes away their security. Your marriage is the security of your child. If you want to raise your children, if there's any one thing that I could suggest to you to raise your children well, it's to build your marriage. And I know there's lots of questions. I'll be here all day if you want to, and we can talk about things. But again, we've got a lot to cover here. You may still get angry. The child, and if you do that, if you do what the Word of God is telling us to do, to have a godly marriage and to seek to raise godly children, and you're doing your job and you're not provoking them to this long-term anger, the children still have their own heart, and they may still get angry. But then what's the point? The point is, as parents, as Christians, as followers of Christ, we are obeying the Word of God. We are doing the best that we can. And the child has to make a choice. They may be angry, but it's not because of their fathers or their moms. I asked my grown children this question: have I provoked you when you were growing up? And I was ready to hear the worst. You know, I'm not a perfect parent. I've made mistakes. My children have, we've not always seen eye to eye. They said, they thought about it. They took it seriously. And they came back and said, no, you haven't provoked us to that kind of anger. Man, was I relieved. Because I wanted to preach this message with a good conscience. I could have asked, you know, well, have I ever made you angry or upset? But I didn't. Discipline. The discipline and instruction of the Lord. What does this mean? We see it in Proverbs 3. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects his son in whom he delights. Discipline, the word means chastisement or correction. It's to redirect actions through the use of various means, including the reasonable use of corporal discipline. And I know there's questions about that, but I'm not going to step back from what the Word of God says. And we can talk about that if you want. But it's the reasonable use of discipline to encourage a child to stop bad behavior and to do good behavior. All right? Proverbs 19, discipline your son while there is hope and do not desire his death. Again, we're dealing with life and death here. This is not something to play games about. This is not cute. And the discipline, why do we need to discipline our child? It's basically to get the child's attention so that they will listen to instruction. You know, you have this, I have a fidgety child. I won't tell you which one, but he, he's just a wiggle worm from day one, and trying to get him to just listen to 5 minutes of instructions, we had to use, we didn't, but we thought about using ropes and masking tape, and man, it can really be work. But we need to instill a sense of discipline so that they can hear the life-giving Word of God, as well as math and history and English and all this other stuff, so that they can train their mind to take in wisdom. All right. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. It's, you hear the kindness in the voice of the proverb? There's kindness just dripping from every word. Hear, my son. All right, we need to move on. Let's talk about slavery. He moves, really what we're doing is we're moving into the realm of the workplace. And Paul is, he could have just as easily said, well, if you're a tent maker like me, you know, here's how you do your work. He could have said, if you're a centurion like I've been chained to all these for several years, here's how you do your work. But instead, he goes right to the very bottom of society where nobody wants to be, really, and says, if you are a slave, if you are a Christian and you are a slave, you know what God wants for you? Be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. According to the flesh means you have earthly masters, you have bosses, you have supervisors, you have teachers, all right? They're only going to be there for a little while. For the rest of eternity, they won't be there. And some of you are saying, yes. Be obedient to them. Why? You know, there's a lot to say about slavery, and I did some study. It was eye-opening. But we only have limited time, so we're not going to do an address about how wrong slavery is. Let me just say, slavery in general is wrong, but there are a couple of reasons why where slavery can be useful and actually preferable. Where is that? I'm sorry, I'm just... Okay. If you're poor, you don't have cash, you're out in the desert, and you have nothing, but you've incurred loss. You killed somebody's cow, and now you need to work it off. There's no jail. There's plenty of angry people. How are you going to work it off? How are you going to pay back this debt that you have incurred? All you have is your ability to work. And you endanger yourself, you enslave yourself to the owner for a period of time to pay back the cost of the cow. And you pay it up in work. You do, maybe you're doing what the cow would do. But you're somehow profiting the owner so that he is recouping his loss. Now, this might be a new thought to you, but this is right. All through Scripture, if you damage property, you are to make restitution. There's no situation in Scripture where that is not true, other than our salvation. And so that's a situation where it might, and that is why, you know, today there's arguments going all over the place about slavery. Why does the Bible not just condemn slavery? Because God will not leave the downtrodden without a way of escape. Think about that. Now, it makes no sense in our society. We have cash, we have credit, we could go to banks, we could take out loans, we could do all these things to get out of debt or to pay off a loss. We have insurance. But what if you're in the desert, you've been raised in a poor situation, you have nothing other than your capacity to work, and you've incurred a big cost? How do you get out? What's the alternative? Well, we say, well, why don't you just let him go? I mean, you obviously can't pay. Well, now you're putting the owner, what's his situation? He's trying to feed his family. He's probably poor too. So you're going to put this family minus their cow and you're just going to walk off? Where's the justice in that? And so God has reached down and he has made provision for these situations. But it's not the same as kidnapping somebody out of a tribe, yanking them across the continent, and putting them to work without pay, without consideration, and without any concern for their life or health. That's what was happening here in America for 350 years. That's what's still going on in Africa, Middle East, China, and various other places. In fact, in various formats, it's going on here in the Bay Area with human trafficking. You want to be mad about slavery? There you go. But don't be accusing God of not condemning his care for the poor. In fact, he cares so much that there's several laws. He says, slaves, get the Sabbath day off. If he's severely injured, he gets set free. If he has a family, the family is not to be broken up. He is to be protected against severe and harsh treatment. God cares for the slaves. Slaves, be obedient with fear and trembling. What is fear and trembling? Just want to touch on that for just a minute. Fear and trembling, you see this occasionally in Scripture, and we, you know, first of all, and rightfully so, we think, well, that's fear and trembling. I mean, there's something to be afraid of. And you know what? When we deal with the God of the Bible, there is a reason to fear if we are on the wrong side of his grace. He says, fear him who can send your soul to hell. All right? He is powerful, he is just, he is righteous. But these words also reference a reverence and a respect. And so it depends on your relationship with the object in the story here. If you're on the right side, then it's reverence and respect. And so it really depends on how you're doing. If you're on the wrong side, if you've been messing up, if you haven't been obedient to the master, yes, fear and trembling. There could be punishment. But if he's a kind master, if he's reasonable, if you're doing your job, doing everything that you can, then be respectful. Out of the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ. All right? We all know what it is to be a man pleaser, right? Or a person pleaser. You know, while I'm in front of you, I dress nice. But when I go home, I get my sweats on. And my comfortable socks that have automatic air conditioning. And you don't get to see that. You say, well, you're such a hypocrite, Gary, you know, the way you dress. Well, we could talk about that afterwards. But when we work and we're at our job and the boss comes by and, oh, you know, off goes the solitaire and we start shuffling papers and we act like we know what a pen is and we're doing, get on the phone, and we're writing and we're looking. It's hypocrisy, right? It's hypocrisy. Eye pleaser, man pleaser. Don't do that because you are slaves. You say, no, I'm not an employee. You are slaves of Christ. I don't know how you feel about that. That took a while for me to take in my Christian life. I don't like it. I get icky feelings when I start thinking about it, but then I think about it and I say, where else would I want to be? Whose slave do I want to be? You know, we say we have a free society, right? I see people enslaved to their jobs. I see people enslaved to their vices. I see people enslaved to all kinds of sinful habits and relationships. Whose slave are you? I want to be Jesus' slave. And now I don't mind that title. I'm a slave of Christ. I will freely confess that. Do the will of God from the heart. With good will, render service as to the Lord and not to men. Do you know that when you go to work, you are working for Jesus? You are working for Jesus. You are not working for the company. You're not working for the owner. You're not working for a wage. You're not working for to pay off your car or to buy a new car. You're not working for these things. You're not even working for your family. You are working for Christ. And if you are working for Christ, then all of this falls into line. If you're working for Christ, then you want to work your hardest and do the best. And if you can't be the best, you know, maybe there's somebody who's more talented or more educated or whatever, but be the best that you can be. Try the hardest. Put out the best effort. No, this doesn't mean staying until 12 o'clock late at night. You cannot... because then you start running into problems with your marriage, with your kids, with your church, with everything else. These things have to be balanced. But when you're at work, work. Do your best. Learn. Maybe take some courses. Educate yourself about your job. Invest. Maybe some tools will help you do your job better. Buy the tools if the company won't buy them. But do your best. Make an honest effort. The Lord has given you this job to provide you with money, to meet your needs. He's so good. Don't let him down by being a man pleaser. Well, what about the boss? We'll come to the conclusion here. Knowing that whatever good each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Man, meditate on this. I know that there are some jobs that are just impossible. My job was once rated as one of the 10 most stressful jobs back in the 90s. So when you say you're under stress, I understand. But meditate on this. Whatever good thing each one does, and we're talking starting at the very lowest level of society, the very lowliest worker in the whole society, the slave, all the way up. And we have advanced in our society, so-called, to where nobody is a slave, at least outwardly, in our workplaces. And so all the way through the strata of workplace situations, each one, whatever you're doing, however you're obeying, however you're producing, however you're being a positive influence for Christ in your workplace, you will receive it back from the Lord. Will it be in the form of a paycheck? Maybe. A bonus? Maybe. A promotion? Maybe. Or it might be a crown. It might be a more advanced responsibility when we're in heaven. Did you know that we're going to have responsibilities? Did you know that there's a very real sense in which we're building up crowns, building up I don't know how to pronounce it. You know, the Bible doesn't say a lot about it, but it indicates, there's indications all over that when we get to heaven, we're not going to sit on a cloud playing 12-string guitars, which was a little bit of a disappointment. But we're going to have responsibilities as well as worship times. Think about that. Masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. Masters, employers, owners, they are to do exactly the same thing that God is telling the slaves to do, the workers to do. Don't be hypocrites. Do your best. Watch out for your people. Run your company so that everybody's taken care of and it's profitable and you're doing good in the economy to the best you can. And so, yes, sometimes the economy turns upside down and we lose our business or we're laid off or whatever. Yes, the economy does those ups and up and down things, but to the best of your ability and by the power of the Spirit of God in you, masters, do the same thing that I've called the slaves to do. Oh, and one more thing. One more thing. Because you're in the position of power, treat your slaves, treat your employees right. Give up threatening. Give up threatening. What if the employee is doing a bad job? Well, that's a different situation. That's part of work. That's a normal part. If the employee is not meeting standards and needs correction, needs some training, or needs some discipline, you know, remove some responsibilities. There may be even a time when you have to fire them. That's normal business. What this threatening is talking about is going around shaking your finger at them and threatening them. You know, you guys, you know, work better. If you don't get my bottom line up to where I want it to be, you're all fired, you know, just talking like that. Bosses who come and make unreasonable demands. I need you to work every night for the next month. Don't even think about going home. Unreasonable, threatening, personal favors. Bosses need to stay out of their workers' personal lives unless they're friends. Unless there's, you know, a clear understanding of what's going on. And so they need to instead be kind, be thoughtful towards your employees. Don't be threatening. Why? Because there's no partiality with your masters. Your master. There's only one master. No partiality. Because God is going to look at your workers, your slaves, and if they are being hypocritical, then there's going to be consequence. So if I'm willing to deal with your workers and slaves, you know, the so-called lowly positions, don't think that I will miss your position. You're not higher than your master. And your master is without partiality. And so what we're looking for here is masters and slaves and employees who are spirit-filled. How can we make this relationship work? And how can we make it a joyful thing to view as we see a Christian owner and Christian workers working together? What should that look like? What should it look like if you work for a corporation and you're the only Christian on your floor? What should that look like? It should look like a spirit-filled Christian who is trusting God for their not only their income, but to be a good testimony, to live the Christian life in a harsh situation. And there should be a note of joy. Yes, we can't go, oh, I'm going to work. No, we're not talking about that. But can I go to work knowing that my God walks with me, knowing that the Holy Spirit is going to prompt me and talk to me all day long, and that when I get home, I'm going to love my children and raise them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And if I'm married, I'm gonna love my spouse the way Christ loves the church. And if I'm not married, I'm gonna be an individual who lives for Christ and doesn't use all their time, you know, for selfish living. But Lord, but considers, how can I use my time for Christ? Filled with the Spirit of God, living a Spirit-filled life. Let's ask the Lord to help us live as unto the Lord and be filled with His Spirit. Let's imagine the church listening to Paul as his letter is read, and he talks about Spirit-filled living, living in subjection to each other at every stage of life, and showing forth the fruit of that life, the beautiful holy temple that's being built, that everybody looking in should see being built rather than torn down, living as one in Christ. Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for the teaching of your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you that we're not left alone here in this harsh world. Lord, help us at whatever stage in life that we are right now. Help us to live for Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.